have something from the far reaches of the galaxy.
Oh, what is it?
Steve-O and Teo in the AM brings you Theology Thursday with Pastors Brian Nixon and Jared Petro. Get your questions in at studio@star88.fm.
Theology Thursday.
Yep.
That's what we do, y'all.
That's what it is. We write songs. Sing it, Phoenix. Like
writing songs about Theology Thursday.
That's not a song.
That wasn't a song. That was a statement, wasn't it? That was a spoken word. That was prose. That wasn't so much of the poetic lyrical devices of a song.
Yeah, but we're more bros than prose. So.
We are more bros than prose.
And it shows.
Bros you, before
you
pros.
Guys are poets and you didn't know it. You better quit before you blow
know.
It.
I didn't know. There's a third line to that. That's great.
Yeah.
It is Theology Thursday, and sometimes we get serious and talk about the Bible and stuff. So that's what we're doing.
We talk, as a matter of fact, last week we had great calls from our listeners.
We did.
Because we were talking about a very striking subject of angels, angelology, and people are fascinated by by angels and consequently demons, I suppose.
Yeah, so fascinating discussion last week. We are going to dig in this week again, and we would love your thoughts, your comments, your phone calls. Phone lines are open, 505-338-3700. That's 505-338-3700 if you'd like to call in and hang out with us. Maybe you have a question. Maybe you have a comment. Maybe you just want to be antagonistic. Hey, we're down. It is Theology Thursday. You can also email us, studio@star88.fm. That's studio@star88.fm. And this morning, supposed to have a special guest.
Yeah, he didn't show up.
We've had special guests for days today. We got to talk to Bill from Faith Comes By Hearing. We got to talk to your friends from India.
That's right.
Dude, Ronnie. Shy Ronnie. And Jay Esh.
And you guys were doubting that our special guest wasn't going to show up. And not only did he show up, he shows up with coffee.
Hey, he's our day late friend. So he making his way into studio. That is producer Doug's joke, and he can have it. Okay. Teo is going into the other room to answer phones and to hang out with us on the microphone in there.
Yes, and so why don't you introduce who our special guest is?
All right. She hails from Nashville, Tennessee.
She?
Yes. The assistant to Beth Moore in the distance. Amazing stuff, guys. Welcoming in Stephanie Christian.
Hello.
Hey, buddy. Welcome to the show, Stephen Christian.
Now that I'm on staff.
Wife. Yeah.
You know, I don't think anybody's going to be surprised by a special guest.
Yeah, right.
But we know he works there.
And by special guest, we mean this dude who obviously didn't have anything to do in his office and was like, I'm going to do something productive with my time.
I did. That's why I'm
like,
late.
Theology. So, no, you know what? In all honesty, in all seriousness, when you lived in Nashville, we used to talk back and forth about the idea of one day doing like a theology podcast.
That's right.
Because you're, in real life, you're actually very passionate about this. And so we had always talked about it. And then all of a sudden you got here. And I said, well, we actually have a program every week called Theology Thursday.
I did.
And you were like, dude, we are doing this. And so you will now be a part of this here shindig.
I hope so. I got to talk to the bosses. You know, they're out of town. So.
This week,
I have freedom.
This
have freedom
week he's doing it.
Yeah, I'm making all decisions
this
yes.
week.
Yes, yes. So,
and it's good because Mateo stepped out. Jarrett had to step out. So it's good that
the microphones
Stephen
actually,
is here.
Yes.
I feel like me and Jarrett are going to be good friends. Now, we haven't really talked. We've said like three words to each other.
Yeah.
Nice to meet you.
Yeah.
I'm going to be good friends with that guy.
But you both have great hair. So it's a start. It's a place to start.
It is a place to start.
You're both from San Francisco.
No.
So, that doesn't.
He's not from San Francisco. Stephen isn't. Jarrett was born in Southern California.
I'm just going to start making stuff up and see if the fact checkers come through. So, phone lines are open, 505-338-3700, the phone number. In fact, in the room ajar to us, we have our producer now. He's going to be our...
Isn't it adjacent?
A quota.
Sorry, a jar is just open, and I don't want to correct you, but you're wrong.
But you're wrong.
Oh!
Wow.
That was terrible. It was like dubstep in there. Are you with us? No, I can't hear you. Oh. We'll figure it out.
Mateo is next door.
He is next door. He is hanging out.
Participating.
And, yeah, he will be.
Are you there, Mateo?
Yes!
You are.
Oh, kind of, but it's just really...
Fix that microphone, would you?
It's killing us. You turn that up in there.
Last week, what did we talk about again?
We talked about angels.
Angels.
Wow.
And we got
demons.
A lot of calls about the angels. People fascinated by angels.
Yeah.
There's a lot of tattoos out there. People have angel tattoos.
It's true.
I actually covered
Beckham.
One up.
David Beckham has a couple angel tattoos. What are your tattoos? Do you have an angel tattoo?
I did. I don't anymore, thankfully.
But you did? You've got it covered.
Isn't that, yeah.
Your
was
guardian
it like a precious,
angel?
Covered
was
by
precious moments.
Moments.
It's a precious moments angel tattoo.
Wait, when did this become gang up on Steve-O's show? This
when you invited Stephen Christian.
Oh,
he knows you too
already.
Well.
I do.
He knows you too well.
For real. He's one of the few that can, too. So, unfortunately, he's in studio for the time being. So.
That's, you know, I think my fascination with angels, not that this is the topic for the day,
right.
became with Pierce the Darkness. Do you guys remember the whole Frank Peretti book?
Yes.
Of course.
Yes.
And I was just, man, I was in, I think, I don't know, fifth grade-ish, you know, right around there. And
right.
I don't know if it did more good and harm. I'm not sure which one, but I do. I was intercessing in my my history class. I was reading it while the teacher was talking, and the whole time I was just like, "Oh Jesus, break through the darkness!"
It was
pretty funny, you know. I mean, I used to, you know, I'd come up with like names for my personal angel. I remember telling my neighbor that mine was. Now, this is not a joke, and I really wish it was, but he was a reggae angel.
Reggae angel. Did he have dreadlocks?
He did have dreadlocks.
Reg Angel.
Did he go Yaman?
I don't. Yeah, I hope so.
Yeah.
I do know that he had a sword, just like all the books said. You know, that was my angel. I do remember telling my
what was his
neighbor.
Name?
I don't. I knew at the time. Now I'm just. I've
you
lost
remember
it.
He's a reggae angel. You just don't remember his name.
Yeah.
Was it Marley?
Sure, that would be awesome.
It would have been awesome.
Now, I don't know if I could count on him for showing up on time. You know, like to my rescue, he'd be like, give me a few minutes, man. I'm not sure I said, you know. But, yeah, I do remember that. Jason Fryer. I was like, yeah, I got this angel, man. And he's
Rasta.
He's Rasta.
That's awesome.
I can't tell if it's because we're talking angels or because you're on the show, but all of a sudden the phone lines are just jammed. So
they're interested in reggae angels.
Reggae angels.
Isn't
why,
everyone?
Out of everything, why reggae? I don't know.
It's awesome.
That's what I picked.
Oh, that's why. Yeah.
They had a question and they just hung up. Yeah. They're like, that's ridiculous. That's over the top.
Theology Thursday, hello.
Yeah, you guys are talking about tattoos?
Sure.
Yes, sir.
Bring it.
Yeah, I went in to get a 13 and I got a 31.
Whoops.
What does that mean?
Man. It means go look in a mirror and it's always right. You know what I'm saying?
Sweet!
This is a true story. Had a girlfriend, or a friend, let's call her a friend of a girl. Friend girl. This is very true. She had a friend that was starting out to tattoo. You know, this was his first, you know, like, hey, let me just tattoo. She's great. Put this verse on my back. And it was like 1 John 8:9 or something like
There's
that.
There's no 1 John 8.
I'm just saying, I'm just making up a number because I don't remember.
I've got to get this story right in my brain. There's no 1 John 8.
Okay. So then, okay, sorry, John 8:9.
Okay, there you go. This, okay.
It was Psalms 192:5-ish. Okay. 5-ish. Threever.
Niner in there.
Yeah, I heard that. So what happened was the guy switched the 8 and the 9.
Oh,
no.
And it became, it was like, and his name is Satan. And it basically went to, Beelzebub. And it's still there on her back. That's just funny.
Wow. Yeah.
This is why you got to think long and hard before you ever think about getting
I mean, I just think there's a few things in life when somebody says free, you're just like, no, thank you.
Right.
Like LASIK surgery.
Nothing is
no,
free.
Thank you.
Nothing is
tattoos.
Free.
No, thank you.
Let's. I mean, this guy, I mean, even though it was just sharing a real quick story about tattoos, you know, there are a lot of people that would believe getting a tattoo is wrong.
Yes.
And they use the scripture verse of Leviticus 19:28, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print or tattoo any marks upon you. I am the Lord. And that word, by the way, that's the amplified version of it where it says tattoos. First of all, the thing that you would want to respond to someone is you're not getting a tattoo for the dead.
No.
You know, you're not doing a tattoo for religious purposes. So for someone to use that text in today's context is completely out of context.
I have a question about that, actually.
Yes.
Because there's one thing. I mean, I have tattoos all over. And no, I'm not condoning everybody go out and get a tattoo. I remember my first tattoo. My poor mom, my little Baptist mom, bald. Like, cried her eyes out. It was like I was besmirched. My temple was ruined. And so, first and foremost, you want to honor your parents, especially if you're, like, living at home. And, you know, so I'm definitely not condoning that. However, talking about tattoos, I remember for me, you know, almost nothing was off limits, but my dad died when I was 6 years old, and I always wanted to get a script or something to quote-unquote honor him, and that verse truly is what has kept me away from getting that tattoo, because it's talking about not marking your body in honor of the dead, and so it was something for me for the longest time that was very taboo.
Yeah, but but you have to understand, a lot of these tattoos that people were getting in the Old Testament, Leviticus or whatever, they were pagan-related. They revolved around religious institutions of individuals who were marking their body for particular religious purposes.
Yeah.
I would dare say that most people in today's, you know, church world are not getting tattoos for pagan purposes. Now, if someone did that, or wanted to get a tattoo for pagan purposes, I would say, you know, you probably shouldn't do that.
Yeah.
But here's the thing. The person who would be doing that is not a Christian.
Right, isn't adhering to Leviticus.
Exactly. No. So they're not worried about what Leviticus is saying. They are demonstrating the truthfulness of what Leviticus is communicating about people who do it for alternative purposes.
I do like what Steve-O said about his parents and being under that household, you know, and it says, children, obey your parents, for this is right. And I would like to perseverate on that in the fact that that is a sin. Maybe not a sin, but that is definitely your first and foremost. If you're living with your parents and you're under their household, you're under their instruction.
Yeah.
And they represent God. Now, if they're acting like that, that's a whole nother topic, you know. But the other thing that I can think of, you know, is much like, you know, if everything in moderation, if tattoos suddenly become your idol, and I'm talking about you're going to those tattoo shows, there's nothing wrong, but you see what I'm saying?
Right.
Yes.
Then you're investing in the magazines and you're getting more tattoos, and suddenly that's the forefront. It's taking more of a priority than your family. Mm-hmm. It's becoming your identity.
Yeah.
You know, oh, there's the guy, he's like all tatted up from head to toe, and look, you know, and I think those are the parts where it's just kind of like, thou shalt not have any other idols before me.
Right.
Right.
You know, and that's kind of where we can cross some lines. But as far as like the literal tattoo, if we keep going in Leviticus, as we all three know,
right,
there's rules in there like do not shave the sides of your head, you know,
wear linen of two different types, two,
and send your wife outside of town, you know, once a month.
Right.
So,
yeah
actually so, you know, and also I just want to bring up the simple point that Revelations 19:16 says that Christ on his inner thigh is written King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Yeah.
Written.
But I think it's just in Sharpie.
Yeah.
I'm just kidding.
Is that like we did in like seventh grade?
The message, that's the message translation.
Nice.
Yeah. In Sharpie.
In Sharpie.
Yeah. I think what Stephen is saying is in what you said, Steve-O, is really appropriate, because obviously a lot of times it is the context of where you're at.
Yes.
Are you at home? Are you under the authority of a parent? If the parent's not for it, then don't do it. You're right. That would be a sin. If you're on your own and you're not doing it for the dead, or you're not doing it for pagan purposes, you know, that's a situation between you and the Lord. But I think it comes down to Paul. You know, Paul's adage, all things are lawful.
Yep.
For the Christian, but not all things are profitable.
Right.
And so, you know, I really think when someone is walking to that tattoo shop, they have to say, you know, why am I doing this? I can do this. It's lawful. But, you know, is it profitable for me? What's going to be the end result of it? And I really think it's a situation that's between the individual and the Lord.
Let's go on with the what Paul said. You know, and Paul also made an outward vow. He shaved his head to make a vow. And so that's kind of the that was my first tattoo. You know, I got the Voice of the Martyrs tattoo on the inside. And for me, it was a vow. And I just, let's go forget the Bible for one quick second and talk about common sense. Please think through a tattoo.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying?
There's
like, this
so
is the rest of your life.
With Amberlin lyrics, all right?
Goodness.
I've seen them retweeted, all right? And you pretend like it's cool and acceptable. And I'm like, don't do that, unstable lyrics. Come on. Who wants impossible written on their forehead? That girl in Georgia. Okay.
Yeah.
God bless your heart, Georgia.
Yeah. Yeah. The reality is, though, that people will do it on impulse, and they can get them taken off. They can get them changed, covered up. But exactly right. Man. You have to think through it. As a Christian, you have to pray through it. Because our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And this isn't saying you can't get a tattoo. But really think about what you are doing to your body. And by the way, not just the outside, because there's a lot of us that would like to just say, oh, let's just talk about tattoos, but we'll fill our innards with a bunch of gunk. Yep. We should be talking about the totality of the human body, about obesity and all these other things, and poor eating habits. Our body, the totality temple of our body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit.
Because that is an excuse that people use. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And it's just like, man, this really took not a second off my life, but that cigarette in your mouth, that probably did.
Exactly.
Right. Yeah.
But, exactly.
Man, that's good stuff, guys.
Yeah, good.
Phone lines are open if you would like to hang
Another
out with
call.
Us for Theology Thursday. 505-338-3700, the phone number. That's 505-338-3700. Let's go to line one. Hello, welcome to Theology Thursday.
Hey, guys. This is Rhett. How you doing?
Good, man. How you doing?
Not too bad. Hey, if you don't mind, I'd like to weigh in a little bit on the tattoo thing before I get to the question.
Okay.
All
Do
right,
it.
Cool. So, you have a lot of people who will defend the concept of tattoos being a sin using, Leviticus, but you also wind up dealing with where it's written about the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And, you're not supposed to defile the temple. But a lot of people tend not to take that in the context of the totality of Scripture, because they forget that Christ himself actually said that it is not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of a man. Mm. So in other words, what springs out from the depths of the heart, the motivations. If
That's
the motivation
right.
for a tattoo is genuine, it's true, and it cannot be, come against via the Bible, if it does not violate anything in that regard, then there really is nothing wrong with it at that point. So that's just my two cents.
Good input, Rhett. Good input. Thank you. Yep.
So I had a friend of mine who asked me a question towards the end of last week, and I couldn't remember it. I gave him a quick call, and he said, Who's Theo Loggins? I told him I was going to call it for Theology Thursday, and he asked me who Theo Loggins was. So
that's Kenny's older brother.
Yeah, Kenny Loggins' older brother.
I guess he was a little sidetracked, but it was the verse, Esau have I loved, or I'm sorry, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated.
Uh-huh.
And he was basically stating, or asking me, why God would even say that? Especially when it was spoken while they were in their in the womb, and they hadn't even done anything yet, and God said that. And this is one of those verses I've personally always struggled with myself. So have at it.
Yeah, the larger context that you're friends referring to, this comes from the book of Romans, and without getting too much into an expository breakdown of the totality of Romans, but it's Paul's greatest theological work. The Apostles Paul wrote this book, and really the general gist of Romans is the universal need for righteousness, that people need the righteousness, and that justification is not found in the law, but justification is found in Christ. And then Paul goes on later in Romans to talk about what that new life in Christ is like, and that's around Romans 6. And then, beginning in chapter 9, Paul begins to talk about Israel and Israel's need. And why I'm stressing this is because it's focused on Israel. And a lot of people like to take things out of context and try to apply it to every jot and tittle, every circumstance, every situation. But Paul's larger argument is specifically of Israel's rejection of Christ. And that is where he starts to lay out the arguments of the promises that were for particular people. And again, stepping back, the larger context is that Paul is basically saying that Israel needs the gospel. So in the midst of this, in the midst of Paul's larger argument, is where we find the adage that God hates. Now, let me say this. We don't know why, ultimately, God will dislike or hate something. That is not for us to know. What we can probably say is that God hates the sin or what the person represents. Some people also have issues with God demanding that whole people groups in the Old Testament, that they would be decimated or allowed for their decimation. And that just is not so much that God hates his creation, but God hates what they are doing and what they're standing for, what they represent. Think of it this way. Think of, let's say, heaven forbid, someone in this room or in this building got cancer. You're going to want to go get rid of that cancer. You're going to want to rid that. You're going to hate that. You don't hate your body. You don't hate the, you know, your blood system. You don't hate that, but you hate the cancer that's there because it's wreaking havoc on your life. So you have to get rid of it. And I think that is the intention, the heart behind of why God would say, Esau, you know, he would use strong words such as hate. But stepping back, you have to look at it in the larger context of what Paul is trying to communicate through that particular verse. But Stephen, do you guys have any thoughts?
Awesome sauce right there. Yep. I just poured it all over what you said.
You know, and let me just say something else about this. This is a huge text that is used by our Calvinist brethren, and I'm saying our hyper-Calvinists, to say that, see, God does hate some, he will damn some. But the problem with that, so I don't know if Retz is, if your friend here is a hyper-Calvinist, and that he's trying to use this as a pretext to show you that, yeah, look, God hates some, he will damn some. The problem with using this in that that scenario is that the totality of Scripture doesn't teach that. And so you have to look at what Paul in Romans is trying to communicate, and then interpret it in light of the larger precepts of what is being taught in Romans. And again, so if you go to Romans 10, you know, Paul does talk about Israel's need for the gospel. And then chapter 11, Israel's rejection is not total, and that God does have a plan for Israel. So though God may have disliked or hated a particular individual and what they stood for and what they represented, in likening them to a rebellious people, God also has a plan, a larger purpose for what Israel is going to do. So that's my two cents into it.
Does that help you out, Retz?
Absolutely, absolutely. And just for your information, the reason he brought it to me is because he was actually presented that by his father, who is a hyper-Calvinist preacher, actually.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. And that's usually why I bring that out. Again, I love our Calvinist brethren. I mean, you know, we're all one in the body of Christ. But I usually know when someone brings that up, that is the base of it. And let me just say this. I know you didn't specifically ask about Calvinism, but a lot of people will always ask me, you know, why aren't you a Calvinist? Well, I would just say because the totality of Scripture doesn't teach a hyper-Calvinism. And for what it comes down for me is this. If God damns some, is God responsible for second causes? So if I had no choice in the matter, I was chosen to be damned. Is God ultimately responsible for the misdeeds that I do in this world? Mm. So let's say I was chosen from the foundations of the earth for hell. And as that, I go out and let's say my name is Adolf Hitler. And I go and kill 6 million Jews. Is that saying that God is responsible ultimately for the killing of that? Because Adolf Hitler had no choice in the matter. Now, I know what the Calvinist response is. By the way, I've studied under and with Calvinists from R.C. Sproul and others, and I know their responses to these questions. But the point is, they're semantics. There is some mental gymnastics that goes on around there, because ultimately, if God predestined some for heaven and predestined some for hell. You are dealing with second causes. You're dealing with what happens to the actions that that person inflicts. Well, the Calvinists would say, well, it really is that person's moral obligation. And they're really speaking out both sides of the mouth, because you can't say, well, they're chosen for hell, but their moral obligation is thus. They have no moral obligation if they're chosen for hell, if you know what I'm saying.
So, Brian, I have a few questions just to kind of...
Sure.
Throw out there about this, because I do appreciate Calvinism, and I've obviously
sure there are brethren there are brothers.
My question is why need Jesus if you're already predestined? What was the purpose? I would never sacrifice my own child, let alone God and Jesus.
Right.
If I had already chosen, you know. So my question is the statement true? God knows, he doesn't decide. You know, I mean, because it's kind of adding into the free will spectrum, if you will. So, I mean, is that a true statement? Is that...
Yeah, I think Scripture does teach that. I mean, when you look at the totality of Scripture, you know, not only just Paul's writings, but Old Testament, New Testament, other authors, that the Bible is clear in saying that whom God foreknew, he predestined. And now, mind you, that's single predestination. I think all Christians believe in single predestination. We believe that once you receive Christ, you are predestined into the image, into the form of Christ, that you are being sanctified, growing in Christ's likeness. Mm. We're growing up in Christ. What the Bible doesn't teach is that God predestined some for hell. Even our Calvinist brethren, someone like D. James Kennedy, he said, I'm a Calvinist, but I'm not a double predestinationist. I believe, you know, and when asked, well, why don't you believe in double predestination? He says, because the Bible doesn't teach it. Yeah. And I'm going to stand clear on what the Bible teaches. Mm. So when you go back and you say, well, why would God choose some that wouldn't choose him? And I would say, well, that's really a faulty question, because God's will is that none should perish.
Right.
And that really it is a free will point, as you pointed out, Stephen. I think God created us. That's what it means to be made in the imago Deo, in the image of God. We were embedded with free will. That's what separates us. And the ability to have communion with God and the ability to choose between right and wrong. Not only in all of God's creation did he embed that in us, we find that with humans, the angelic world that we talked about last week. Angels have free will. They rebelled.
If this statement is true, the Calvinistic statement is true, then why is there Calvinistic missionaries? Because that seems like an oxymoron.
Right.
I would just sit on the couch and watch TV, because that dude in Africa is going
sure.
heaven or hell.
Sure.
That ain't for me to decide. And you know what? Better me just stay back, you know? Like,
right. You're bringing up the very, very strong sociological aspects, sociological problems with Calvinism. And again, there are gymnastics. There are responses. Michael Horton has given responses. R.C. Sproul has given responses. Even Piper has given responses. And their response is usually, why we go on and preach the gospel is because it's commanded. But they're not dealing with the philosophical or theological weight of that. They're just saying, we go out and preach the gospel because we're commanded to, because we don't know who is saved. And we're by the preaching of the gospel, it's enlightening, or it's igniting that in them. There are huge problems with that theologically.
I
mean,
there really are. I feel it already.
There really are.
It sounds like a duty.
Exactly.
Right. Not like, I want to do it because this is the overflow of my heart.
Right. Exactly.
I want to tell you about Jesus because, man, that hope, and here's where I was, and here's where I am, and without that, I am just done for.
That's
I don't want to do it because you told me to.
Yeah.
You know,
right.
I don't want to do it because it's a command, because I want to do it with love. I want to do it with excitement, not because it's like, oh, well, here's the robot, and
I think
it.
That's because we grew up that way. I very much so grew up in that Christian model of, hey, why not sex before marriage? Why? Well, because the Bible says so. And it's like, but there's so much more to it. But when you're coming up in a home that it's like, because, you immediately just go, well, it's not for me. Screw
right.
this, I'm out.
And right.
you rebel because you don't, it's out of a place of obligation or duty, not
it
out
is.
Of a place of
It sounds like paying taxes.
And,
I don't,
yeah,
you know,
right.
Like, oh man, I got a minister that's paying taxes.
yeah.
yeah.
No
right.
way. I want to do it because it's Toys R Us and
right.
I'm 7 years old
yeah.
again
right.
and G.I. Joe just came out with a
yeah.
new figure.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah. I think, you know, obviously the Calvinism, Arminianism, Molinists, you know, Biblicists, whatever tag you want to put on yourself, has been going on for literally 2,000 years.
And we just solved it. Woo!
Well,
no,
no,
done.
We get it.
And
we understand that there is bright guys on both sides. And it's going to have to be one of those situations that we as Christians have to say, you know, we're going to agree to disagree, and let's make Jesus our focus here, not our theological differences.
Phone lines are open. It is Theology Thursday. 505-338-3700. The phone number. We're going to go into the production room. Is you there, Teo?
Can you hear me better now? Everything in here was messed up. The phone was over in the corner. Doug was crying in the other corner. I had to comfort him.
We got a couple emails, I know.
Took a long time.
Yeah, we're glad you're with us, though. We were buying time until you could be on
the
program with us.
Shout out to Jarrett Petro, who bailed.
I know.
Yeah. I hope you heard that, Jarrett.
He was here early with his friends.
So give us some of the questions, because you are our question man.
I know. Okay, so we just got an email. It says, so what's up with Bethel Church? Sounds like it's a cult. I recently watched a video by evangelist Tony Miano, and he was updating people on his current ministry in Redding, California. He was discussing the fallacies of their theology and such, and mentioned the band Jesus Culture is rooted there. Are you aware of the role Jesus Culture has in relation to the church? I feel convicted listening to a band that is rooted and partially funded by a cult. What does the Bible say about these, quote, signs and wonders churches? Thank you for your ministry.
Let me just start off with a few things. First of all, I personally do not know about Jesus Culture or Bethel Ministries in their theological disposition. Maybe Stephen or Steve-O could shed some more. But let me share with our listeners what makes a cult. Because to say someone or something is a cult, we really have to be guarded. Mm-hmm. Historically, heresy, and by the way, heresy just means false or wrong teaching. And historically, the church would point out various false teachings because they didn't align themselves with the Bible. And it got to the point where the early church had to construct their first statement of faith. And that's what we would call the creed. The Apostles' Creed. It wasn't written by the apostles, but we call it the Apostles' Creed because it was derived from their teachings. And so, properly understood, a cult is someone that would disagree with the essentials of the Christian faith, meaning they don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe in Christ's second coming. They don't believe in, you know, the body of believers called the church and all of these components. So before we classify or categorize any group or person as a heretic or a cult group, we really have to look at their theology and say that does not align itself with a clear biblical teaching. Mm-hmm. That's why we could say someone like the Jehovah's Witnesses are a cult. Why? Because they do not align themselves with the clear biblical teaching regarding the Trinity. Or we could say some other groups are a cult because they don't align on certain areas. Now, all that said, there are the theological cult aspects. Now, there are some aspects that have sociological overtones. They may be theologically correct. They may have a pretty good doctrine on paper, but they act it out in very unusual ways, sociologically, such as the Shepherd Movement, where, you know, Stephen and Steve-O, you guys have to come to me, and I will make the decision for you. Because
my dad was in that.
Yeah, because I am the pastor, and you cannot make a decision on your own. But you see, even though that's sociologically kind of cultish, they may still have good theology, but usually they have a misunderstanding of a particular section in Scripture. Mm.
I feel like that's happening right now, actually. Not to seg into a completely different discussion, but as the program director, I'll just say this. As program director of this radio station, and Matt as the, or Teo, as the music director, we definitely would not be playing Jesus Culture on a regular, amazing basis if we thought there was something incorrect, or if we wouldn't want to promote a cult, if you will. So as far as Bethel music goes, Jeremy Riddle is one of the most incredible worship songwriters in the universe. And people will pick and choose what they want, because you look at somebody like David Crowder, that dude's got some very interesting things to say theologically on certain songs, and yet we will ingest certain things because we believe, whatever, and until we see a YouTube video by some random dude who says U2 is a cult and they're from the devil and they're leading people astray. So anytime I see that and it's like, oh, Katy Perry's in the Illuminati, I question the sanity of the person believing the YouTube video. So
yeah, and another thought. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay, another thought, and I bet Stephen will agree with this.
I already do.
He's just way smarter than me, which he is.
Good night,
Stephen,
man.
Pretend. Just really quick, that you can't ever know, you can't completely know the heart of any songwriter. The fact is, the majority of the people in the quote Christian industry don't believe everything that you do, and you don't believe everything they do.
So true.
The thing right. is, though, God uses music as a language that reaches everyone. Mm-hmm. And to me, I always look at it as like that incident in the New Testament when Paul just kind of gets fed up and says, you know what? God's using them. Let God use them. You know what I'm saying? And that's how it goes with music for me. Is we can't know that heart.
You're exactly right. And really, to adequately address a strong challenge of someone being a cult, you really have to have their theological statement in front of you, and you have to be a good Berean and look at it and go, does this line up with Scripture? And as Steve-O said, I have never heard anything other than I know some popular pastors don't like charismatic type worship experiences, so I've heard pastors speak against that, but I've never heard anyone speak against their poor doctrine or unbiblical doctrine.
Yeah, absolutely. And if they have a problem with passionate worship, they probably need to go back and read the Book of Psalms. Anyways, okay. Segging to another question. This question was asked by Matthew Paul Turner. He is a very famous Christian blogger. I don't know if you guys read Matthew Paul Turner or not. No? Anybody? Anybody? No? Okay. His question is this. Dear God, what is Matt Chandler thinking? Has anybody heard about what is happening at the Village Church in Dallas, Texas right now?
I have not, so you're going to have to inform us.
Matt Chandler, he's the pastor of the Village Church.
Yeah, I know
Dallas,
who Matt Chandler is.
I have a good friend who works at the Village.
I've heard about this situation.
Okay. Southern Baptist Neo-Reform megachurch in Dallas area. There's 11,000 in attendance weekly. President of the Acts 29 Network. In fact, he was one of the dudes that first stood up against Mark Driscoll and said, no, you know, like you are out. We are taking Acts 29. Have at it. Enjoy the rest of your life. And so he was one of the pastors who signed the letter to Mark Driscoll. Well, on May 23rd, Matt Chandler's church sent its membership a letter that got circulated. It's a letter laced with some interesting catchphrases in the Reformed theology camp, a letter detailing reasons why the church has put Karen Hinckley under church discipline. So the question really comes back to church discipline. Karen, along with her now ex-husband, Jordan, they were sent out by the church, and they were serving as missionaries in South Asia. So yes, Calvinists can be missionaries. That answers that question.
I thought he's Baptist.
So, no, he grew up. Reformed. Okay. Yeah. So, last August, they were sent out to South Asia. Then in December, Jordan, the husband, confessed to viewing child pornography. This is while in the mission field, serving in missions in South Asia. According to Karen, the wife, she said, quote, the discovery of Jordan's pedophilia and use of child pornography was an indescribable shock and triggered a thorough upheaval of every aspect of my life. Fast forward. After the confession, the church brought them home from the mission field. They put Jordan through the path towards repentance, if you will. They put him through a program and then came against Karen because she was wanting to annul the marriage. She did not want to stay married to him. She wanted to move on. So 4 weeks after returning home, Karen still decided to file for her marriage to be annulled because she just couldn't do it. The church's reaction was, after letter and seeking reconciliation of Jordan and Karen's marriage, when it didn't happen, they issued church discipline to Karen, the spouse, the wife, And this was their letter. Quote, Karen's decision to pursue immediate annulment, to decline any attempt of reconciliation, to disregard her membership covenant and pastoral counsel, and to break fellowship with the body has led her into formal church discipline. While members of good standing are free to leave the church and seek membership elsewhere, those in disciplinary process have covenanted to see that process through before leaving the church. Because of this, we've attempted to fulfill our biblical commitment to love and care for her according to the membership covenant she affirmed and subsequently renewed on multiple occasions, end quote. But the thing that the wife is saying is she actually resigned from the church. She asked to be removed from their membership long before, but according to Christian Today, the church sent her a letter responding, declining her request to part ways. So now it's this huge media blitz, and it's like, oh, the church is crazy. Once again, Mars Hill is alive and active.
Yeah,
and so,
let me just comment again on the situation from a biblical standpoint. Church discipline is a biblical principle teaching.
Okay.
We could find it in Matthew 18. We could find it in the letters of Paul. We could find it in other allusions to it in other epistles, other letters. And you have to understand, when you approach church discipline, first of all, it is biblical. But secondly, there are really two categories of church discipline. There's formative discipline, and that's where you really come alongside of someone and go, hey, I see this in your life, you're going to be leading this way, and I'm trying to form or shape or help you get away from that so you don't fall to the point of what we would then call corrective discipline. And corrective discipline is where you really get in their grill, and you may have to sign a letter, you may have to dismiss the individual, so on and so forth. And usually corrective discipline is when you've tried to help form, you've tried to sort it out, you've tried to work out the situation. And who knows? Maybe in the case of Karen Hinckley, they did formative discipline. We don't know.
We don't.
We don't know.
We absolutely do not.
If the church there in Dallas sat down and had a series of meetings to try to help give a biblical worldview on this and try to help form and shape, and then the person didn't receive, or something came up where they then had to move to the corrective discipline, where they said, okay, you're not hearing us, you're challenging us, you're challenging the scriptural precepts, therefore we have to take a corrective action.
Yeah.
And that's probably what I'm thinking. I'm giving the church the benefit of the doubt that's maybe what they did. Now, my hope is that anyone would have went through formative discipline, that there would have been discussion and dialogue that would have taken place before the corrective discipline, or what we would call excommunication, would do. And essentially, excommunication is where it just says that person has to stop attending the church. And really, if the person is serious with their walk with the Lord, they should really stop attending a church until they really get right with the Lord and the individuals, and then get back into a disciplined church life. But, you know, church discipline is important, because at times all of our hands need to be whacked when we are led astray or doing something that we should not be doing.
My question is, I mean, obviously there's two sides to every story. I would love to sit down with Karen, because I think she would know her husband's, ex-husband's heart.
Exactly.
If she says, hey, he says he's struggling, he went to the church, and then he's still...
They were on the mission field.
Yeah, he's still looking at this stuff. Man, then she has, you know, then take off. I guess my qualm is not even a part of this situation, is why is this going out to the church staff and other people? This needs to be a private... I can understand if Karen wants to go to CNN, because this has been a year long and they're forcing her to stay with this guy, and she just feels like a cult, you know, and please get me out, world. But it doesn't appear like that. I question, like, there's, you know, I'm now director of worship team. There's things that on the worship team that I want to deal with me and my leaders, you know, with Neil and with Nate and with Skip, and I'm going to go straight up to them.
Right.
I will not go to people like on the volunteer and be like, oh my goodness, did you hear?
Right.
That's just not right. That's not what we're going to do. That's not what we're going to do. So my question is, why would the church even send this out?
Right, which goes back to one of the inherent problems that you and I talked about, Stephen, recently, is just the ability for the church body, and again, this isn't just a denomination or anything, it really is a human nature problem, for us to gossip, to want to talk,
That's right.
to want to really share things. Now, you can share in confidence with someone that you trust and you know, and a lot of times that, you know, confidence can be broken, but that's out of your control. What you shouldn't be doing is eliciting information to other people, not in confidence or getting advice or so on and so forth, but you shouldn't be eliciting that information or putting that information out there to damage or trouble or to hurt someone. So we really do have to guard our hearts. That's where silence and wisdom and just prayer, it really comes in handy for the Christian.
It just feels like all this has done is damage the church.
Absolutely.
In general. And that's why, I mean, for me, as a member of the body of Christ, the first time I saw this was on Facebook from a friend who's not a Christian who was destroying Christianity because of this very thing right here. And so I'm not a member of this church. I don't want to know these things.
Yeah.
And yet, sadly, and it has become a huge discussion, huge issue that it's taken over at least my Facebook page, and enough to where we're talking about it on the air. Because
I love what Stephen said. You know, why? Because here's what Christ said. Christ said, "They will know you are my followers by your love."
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Not by your controversy,
right.
Not by your fighting, not by pulling guns on one another, but by your love. So why did this get out? We don't know. I think there's a lot of reasons why it got out, but it really needs to be dealt with on the local church level. Matt Chandler and his folks, we need to pray for them.
Absolutely.
And ask that the Lord would just continually give them wisdom in how to handle this. Because these type of things really are hurtful for the larger body of Christ. You know, I was talking with a friend recently, and you know, he made something that I think a comment that a lot of us ask. You know, what's happening with the church? You know, what's going on in the world, the local church, the church at large? And the reality is, sin is in the church,
and
because sin's in people, and so it's
correct.
One of those things that we have to guard our hearts and look at our hearts. So, this is the first time though I've heard about Karen Hinckley's situation. So luckily it hasn't infiltrated to the point of, you know, all Christians knowing about it.
That's true. Well, now probably, because you're going to share this podcast.
Thank you, Steve.
You know, can we just keep going on that topic really fast?
Yes.
About you know, the fact is, you know, if you're looking for a perfect church, man, please don't join.
Yeah.
Right.
Because you're going to ruin it.
Yeah.
You know? And so, my logic is, and so there's a quandary, I guess, in the fact that, like, I don't want the church to have the perception of perfection, because we are the wretch that God saved.
Right.
However, we are saved because of grace and Christ's grace that kind of not separates us from our sin, but literally just takes our sin. So I just want to know, if you're listening out there and you're not a Christian and you've heard this story and you said, "Oh, Christians," let me be the first to admit, I am a hypocrite.
Oh, yeah.
I have said one thing and I have done another. And if you were looking for a person in the church that is not a hypocrite, I'm sorry, we're just not the church for you. Mm. And neither is any church or any religion for that matter. The fact is,
welcome to humanity.
It is. We are humans. Here's the difference is that, oh man, when I struggle and I fail and I sin, which is literally daily, when I do, because I know there's a win, I get on my knees and I'm so sorry, God, please forgive me. If there's something that's separating us and our relationship, please get it out of the way.
Yeah, and I love that you focused in on that, because one of the outstanding facets of the Christian faith is grace. Mm-hmm. It's what separates it from any other quote-unquote religious entity on planet Earth. Grace, and God's grace found in Christ, is the transforming agent. We are sinning. We will sin. We will be disobedient people at times, but because of God's love and His grace merited to us, He will bring us up. He'll you know, brush off the dirt when we fall, and let us continue to go on, thankful for God's grace.
Now, here's the quandary. Here's the question: as we talk about God's grace and talk about the church being broken, because we see these stories of the church not showing grace, not showing compassion, from our perception. From my perception, looking at it, it just seems like there's a lack of grace there. There's a lack of love. There's a lack of mercy. And yet, we started the show talking about wanting to go out on the mission field because of our desire, because of our great love, because of our passion. And I'm reminded immediately of Titus, and it's the fact that it is his grace that teaches us to say no mm-hmm. to wrongdoing. It's his love. It's his grace. It's his mercy. It's his compassion. It's not his rod. It's not his stick. It's not the beating, if you will. And mm-hmm. yet, this is... It's definitely not the norm, but this is unfortunately what usually makes its way into the media is the church acting, you know, very, I don't want to say mafioso, but Teo, yeah. I know you wanted to add
the
to
thing,
that.
Well, and then another thing, not talking bad about this guy, but he's a blogger and he wants people to read his blog.
Yep. Right.
You true. Know, end of the day.
Yeah,
but
true.
I've got both things pulled up. I've got the statement from the Village Church and I've got his blog pulled up and it's got a statement from her. And it looks like the church... is pursuing a plan that she signed. And the big thing is she went to get a divorce without counsel from the church. That's where the total hangup is, where she sees it totally like she has full grounds. She doesn't need the church's permission. She went and filed for a divorce. They're like, wait, you're a covenant member. You're supposed to come to us first before you pursue legal action and file for a divorce.
Yeah.
But in her mind, it's over. Yeah. And it's done.
Yeah.
In their mind, they're just holding up the end of the bargain that they all signed together. Because yeah. I guess she... I don't know.
Yeah, I mean, that's a tough conundrum.
It's a tough situation.
Yeah, it is.
It really is.
Let me quickly, because I've literally worked at the church about...
3 days.
48 hours. But in that time, I have gotten some... Just wow! listening to the about staff members and about volunteers and about the people in the church, heavy things. You know, people who have lost their loved ones, and this is the temptations they're dealing with, and et cetera, et cetera. Man, please pray for church leadership.
That's right.
Because we're talking about this like this is a conundrum. This is on Matt Chandler's heart. He's not sleeping. You know
right,
what I'm saying?
Right.
Not because of the gossip or the rumors, but because, man, what am I doing in this situation? Because I have to implement what God says. Mm-hmm. I have to, how do I handle this situation?
Right. Mm-hmm.
What's the best interest of the church? How do I further the ministry? How do I help this guy who's struggling with this, pedophilia problem? How do I help this person who's filing for divorce and feels like she's getting
And that's one family situation.
That's one family. And
11,000 members.
How many more situations are in the church like this? You can't tell me there's just one person struggling with pornography
right.
in that church.
Right.
Let's be legit.
Yeah.
50%.
Yeah. No. The recent statistics are what is it? Almost 70% of men are view pornography.
Man. So what I'm saying is, so you're saying here's this one individual. I'm saying, okay, let's hypothetically say there's 10,000 in his church. That's 7,000, men. Okay, so 5,000, you see what I'm saying? 3,500 men right there that are probably struggling with pornography, and you're going to tell me that's not in his heart?
Right,
and
right.
What about the other divorces in the in the church? Because that's not the only one. That's not a perfect church. So what I'm saying is, man, coming from my 52 hours of expertise, please pray for church leadership.
That's exactly
when
right.
you see this, I want your heart to be melt for everyone in the situation.
Right, right.
Not. I mean, Karen, yes. I mean, absolutely. But, yes. Man,
you
Jordan,
want the Lord's will to be accomplished.
Let's talk about this guy, Jordan Root. Now, I have two daughters. And so when I read stuff like that, my fist clench and I'm about to MMA on somebody.
Wait, who's Jordan Root again?
The
Jordan
husband.
Is the husband.
Oh, the husband. Okay.
Yeah. But if I take a step back into my 52 hours of expertise, I have to look at it and say, man... What do I do with this guy? How do I help him? His life is ruined.
Jesus loves him.
Jesus loves him. His life is ruined. If you look at all these things, Jordan Root, a pedophile. Jordan Root, pedophile leanings is what I just wrote. Child pornography. He's done.
Yeah.
He's done. That's on him. Whether he is forgiven, which he will be as soon as he asks for forgiveness, that is with him mentally, physically, spiritually for the rest of his life. On his deathbed, he will remember this story and this moment in his life.
Mm-hmm.
How
heavy.
Heart heavy for him.
It's
and
heavy.
So pray for all church leadership when you read all these stories, because this is not going to be the last one you read. This is, you know.
No. It's been going on for 2,000 years.
Absolutely.
You know, Book of Acts had to deal with situations. So, but I love that, Stephen. Pray for church leadership. Pray for people in the situation. Let's be people of prayer.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Well, we are coming to the end of Theology Thursday.
Whew!
If you missed any part of the show, you can download the podcast, star88.fm/Theology Thursday, and fantastic week. Maybe the show spawned a question in you, didn't have time to get it in. Email us. We take them all week long. studio@star88.fm. That's studio@star88.fm. And man, until next week, whoo, be praying. All right. Dude, Stephen, thank you for joining us. That was fun.
Hopefully every time.
Yes. Stay
rock
on the other
and roll.
Room. Amazing. Jarrett, thank you for not joining us. It was way better. All right, that's it for us. Till next time, Steve Monte on the AM.
Star 88.
Booyah.